And now, gracious Father, it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of your people would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon title this morning is Comfort and Consolation. Comfort and Consolation from Ezekiel 36, 22 to 33. The prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 to 32. And there we read, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. Say, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember the evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." This is a profound passage of Scripture. Ezekiel was the prophet of God to the people during the captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and the southern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 605, 596, and 586. Ezekiel was the prophet of the people during the exile. The prophet is the one who speaks the word of God to the people. The priest is the one who shares the thoughts and petitions of the people to God. The gift and calling of God is irrevocable. And what we see here in this text is the sovereignty of God for His glory, not for the glory of the people. Only God is capable of giving us comfort and consolation. These things cannot be obtained on a continuum from the world. The best the world can do is give us a little temporary comfort and a little fleeting consolation. But God gives us true peace true comfort and true consolation. Now, we must be doers of the word and not just hearers of it only, because if we are not willing to act upon the word of God given to us, which is altogether sufficient, we are self-deceived. And self-deception is the worst kind of deception. God is omniscient. He knows all. And although we may be able to deceive ourselves and other people, we cannot deceive God. God knows our thoughts are far off. He knows what we're going to say even before we say it. God is sovereign over everything. He is omniscient. And Almighty God is all-powerful. There are no impossibilities as far as God is concerned. Now, He does whatsoever He wills, and His will is perfect. And beloved, I just wish I could get that over to the people to whom the Lord has allowed me the opportunity to preach. God's will is perfect. You cannot improve on it. And your status and your situation right now is according to the perfect will of God. Now, God can't, or God wants, or God needs, or misnomers. There isn't anything God can't do, and His will is perfect. So when people start talking about what God can't do, they don't know what they're talking about. When people start talking about what God needs, they're really off base theologically, because God doesn't need anything. Beloved, God don't need you, and He don't need me. We need to get that straight. Also, with Him, there are no impossibilities. Whatever God wills will come to pass. Now, comfort and consolation are marvelous concepts worked out for believers by Almighty God through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers us comfort and consolation through the gospel. Now, the idea of comfort and consolation in the Hebrew somewhat overlap. We see this in Job, and the words that are used in Job, the mourn translation could be translated console, and the word comfort is a good translation of what's in the Hebrew. When Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn or comfort with him, to console him and to comfort him. Later on, when you read the book of Job, he called them miserable comforters. That's a very, very interesting book. And if you have not read it, you should do yourself a favor and read the book of Job. And if you can, read it in one setting. And that way you will really get what God is saying. Now, when we read the book of Job, we see that Job woke up one morning a billionaire and went to bed a pauper. And what did he say? The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an attitude. Now, the Hebrew idea of comfort and the Greek idea are pretty much the same. The root word in Hebrew is nakam, and it is to breathe heavy. By implication, to be sorry for one in distress, or having a desire to ease their condition or to comfort. The primary Hebrew word, a Hebrew idea of consolation, is compassion. God has tremendous compassion on sinners by giving us grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvelous. Now, we had in our Sunday school this morning a question about some of the translations in the Bible that refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I explained to the Sunday school that the pneumata in the Greek is a neuter word. And it has no connotation of gender, so it can be translated properly, it. But also, the New Testament uses the word parakalos. And parakalos is a nominative singular masculine word. So the only way that parakalos can be translated when it's applied to the Holy Spirit is he. Personality. Now, parakales means to solace, to comfort, to console, to exhort, to entreat. And from the root word parakales, we get parakalos, which is the word that's applied to the Holy Spirit as comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another parakalos, another comforter. Now, I want to share with you two verses from the New Testament that pretty well bring forth the idea that we're talking about this morning. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you see that? Comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of peace, a God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures give us hope. The Scriptures give us comfort, because there is no situation in life that is not spoken to directly or indirectly in the Scriptures. We need to develop, beloved, a biblical worldview. And how do we develop a biblical worldview? We develop that by applying the things in the world with which we are confronted to the Scriptures. God has spoken to it already. Israel is a microcosm of the human race. And don't be too hard on Israel, because what Israel did, we would do too if we had the same opportunity. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Jesus went through his passion in order to ensure our comfort and consolation eternally. Those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are sojourners and pilgrims here on earth. My home is not here on earth. My home is in heaven. And at best, I'm just here for a little while. A little while. At best. So we don't want to get bent out of shape over things in this world. What we want to do is to develop a biblical worldview, look for the ultimate comfort and consolation that God is going to give us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised that to us. And God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can fulfill all of his promises. And God promises, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When I lay this body down, I'm going to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the text we've chosen for our sermon today brings out very clearly that God is going to comfort his people. He is going to console his people. Israel had been scattered throughout the world, scattered all over the place. And in Babylon, they were being taunted by the Babylonians, but it was because they dishonored God when God gave them the land. Beloved, this is a little aside here. I want to remind you that you ought to pray for our land, because sin defiles the land. And our land is being defiled. It's being defiled by homosexuals. It's being defiled by abortionists. It's being defiled by people who cast God's word behind their back. It's being defiled by our public school systems indoctrinating our children into this false religion of evolution, the land is being defiled. I don't want to get on the evolution thing here, but we're teaching children the difference between creation and evolution in our vacation Bible school this year. Really excellent. It's excellent. Because the public school system is indoctrinating our children. And beloved, evolution is a religion. It's not science. None of the scientific, approved scientific methods can be applied to the idea that something happened 250 million years ago. I think I shared with you last Sunday that we went to the Grand Canyon, and all of the material that's put forth by the National Park Service is based on evolution as fact. It doesn't say that a geologist or paleontologist or some of the scientists think that this may have happened 250 million years ago. It doesn't say that. It says, this happened 250 million years ago. I asked one of the people on tour with us, how do they know that? Well, anyway, in our text today, I want to clear up a misunderstanding. I want to share with you that God is going to really do a great work among his people. We read in 2 Corinthians in our second scripture lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You ever wonder why sometimes God gives you a hard experience and brings you through it? Well, he is teaching you that he is all sufficient, and whatever you have experienced, no matter how hard it is, probably before too long, someone is going to come up needing the comfort that you can give them from the experience that you had. God knows what he's doing, and God never makes a mistake. The misunderstanding that I want to clear up this morning, if I can, is that the primary attribute of God is love. That's not true. What? Doesn't the Bible say God is love? Yeah, it does. The Bible says God is love. But God's primary attribute is holiness. Amen?
Amen.
Whew, hard to get an amen out of this group. In Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what did he hear the angels say? Holy, holy, holy. When Moses was in the mountain with God and talking with God face to face, or mouth to mouth, as the scripture says, he could have asked God for anything that he wanted to ask him for, but what did he ask God for in the mountain? God, show me your glory. And what did God say? No man can see my glory and live, because he is holy. God's love is the active manifestation of his goodness. And this manifestation through Christ includes humility, sacrifice, and pain. The primary attribute of God is holiness. And God does all things for his glory, because his glory is to be paramount over everything else. the scripture says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And beloved, because we are sinners, because we have sin natures, we need to be reminded of that time and time and time again, because we forget. How many times do you see people sit down to eat without thanking God for the food? How many times do you get in your car and take a trip and get there safely, enjoy yourself, get in the car and come back safely without thanking God? You know, safety is of the Lord. It has nothing to do with your equipment or your driving skill. Safety is of the Lord. All things should be done to the glory of God. Man's reason for being is the glory of God. Oh boy. Oh boy. That's a hard one. And that's a hard one because we are sinful and selfish. And we think that the world ought to turn around us. Don't we? But the world turns around God. God says in our text all of the things that He's going to do for Israel. And don't you think for one moment I'm doing it for your sake. I'm doing it to preserve the glory of my name, God says. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You find that in Proverbs 16:4, and I know a lot of people don't like to hear that. God works are not aimed at the glory of man. They're aimed at the glory of God. Now, there are men in the earth who get high positions. There are men and women in the earth who get a lot of money. There are men and women in the earth who live really well. And we have these health and wealth ministries today teaching people that God don't want you to be poor. Well, if God didn't want you to be poor, you'd be filthy rich. We have these divisive things going on, and I don't know why they go on, but I do know this. I know that God is going to judge. And when people who are teaching things that are false come before the judgment throne, what is their excuse going to be? Well, they're not going to have an excuse because God knows everything. There could be no plea bargaining before the throne of judgment. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, is what God is saying in our text today. He's going to gather Israel from all of the places where He sent them. And why did He send them? Why did He scatter Israel? Why was Israel spread out among the heathen nations? Because they disobeyed God in the land that God gave, that promised to give to their fathers. They disobeyed Him. When people disobey God, the land will spew the people out. Beloved, America is just a little over 200 years old. And look at what has happened in America in the last 75 years, in my lifetime. We have become a polluted nation. How many people do you know, just in this congregation here right now, how many people do you know who never go to church? Who never give God any consideration at all? Who only think about themselves, what I can get, about getting a better job and a bigger house and a fancier car? Isn't that the way it is? That's the way it is. People are turning their back on God, and God is turning their back, His back, on this nation. God says in this text that we're looking at today, I'm going to gather you from among the nations. When I gather you from among the nations, know that I'm doing it for my name's sake. When God calls you out of the world into the body of Christ, He's not calling you out of the world into the body of Christ for your sake because you did something great. He's doing it for His own name's sake. He is building the body of Christ, the church, which is his bride, for his glory. Hallelujah. He says, I will cleanse you from your filthiness. There is no way to be cleansed from our filthiness other than confession before Almighty God and repentance. Don't forget repentance. John the Baptist started his ministry by saying, repent. Jesus started his ministry by saying, repent. We have to repent. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Hallelujah. The spirit that we come into the world with is the spirit of Satan. You are either led by Satan or led by the Lord. You look at verse 26 in our text. I will give you, look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The only way that you can serve God is with a new heart, a new spirit, because the spirit that's in you is altogether sinful and contrary to Almighty God. You know, the Romans text says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. In order for you to be saved, God seeks after you, which is the doctrine of election, which a lot of people have a problem with. And people have a problem with election because they want to think, I had something to do with my salvation. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If it was up to me, I would never have come to Christ because I enjoyed my sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And I'm so glad that God put his grace on me. Because I was a mess. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And this is what happens when God calls a sinner out of the world into the body of Christ. He gives you a new spirit. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So if God does not give us a new spirit, if he does not give us a heart of flesh, we can't believe. Hallelujah. But then he says in verse 27, I will by my spirit enable you to keep the covenant. Now, all men stand in covenant relationship with God. God is the creator. We are the creatures. And we are responsible to do what our creator would have us do. He created us for his own glory. Remind you of this again. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That text tells us the purpose of mankind. Beloved, you can leave here and you can ask 50 people, why are you living? They don't know. They don't have the foggiest idea. You know, where did you come from? I don't know. What are you doing here? I don't know. Where are you going when this is all over? I don't know. Those are three very, very, very crucial questions. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going when this is all over? And if you can't answer those questions, you're not saved. It's just that simple. People ask me, I get this question all the time. How do I know I'm saved? Well, that's not hard. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will gather you from among the nations. I will cleanse you from your filthiness. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will, by my spirit, enable you to keep the covenant. God is doing it. God is doing it, and he does it through the Holy Spirit giving grace to the believer, the ones who are called by God. Now, he's not doing it for your sake. Not for your sake do I this. Well, why is he doing it? God is doing it because he took Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, gave them the promised land and told them in the promised land, you are to be a kingdom of priests. If you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you so richly until everyone in the world is going to come to you and say, teach me about your God. And beloved, I do believe that if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was true to the word of God and preachers really preached the gospel, God would bless his church so wonderfully until everyone would want to know what is happening. What is happening? We have a relatively small church here. God has blessed this church. And God has blessed this church from my perspective because we have stood on the word through thick and thin. And it's been thick sometimes and it's been thin sometimes, but we preach the word. People come and they sit under the word. They love to hear it for a few weeks. But after about the third or fourth week, you see them drifting away. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. I know that. I know why people come and go in this church. I know that. But I'm not going to change anything that I do as long as I'm the pastor of this church to attract people and keep them. I don't care. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. This is Jesus' church, not mine. I'm not supposed to institute gimmicks to get people into this church. The Lord Jesus Christ brings into this church whom he will have in this church, and the ones who are really interested in hearing the gospel preached will stay. The ones who are not will leave. I know that. God says he is going to bring his people from all of the places that they were scattered. And Israel was scattered because they did not honor God in the land that he gave them. And when Israel acted so ungodly in the world, it gave the unbelievers an opportunity to reproach God's name. His name was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the sins of his people Israel. And God spread them out throughout the world. And when they were spread throughout the world, they had no comfort or no consolation. And what Ezekiel is saying here, Ezekiel was a prophet of the exile. What he was saying here is that God is going to gather his people together. He's going to bring them back into the land. He's going to bless them in the land with a new spirit and a new heart. And they are going to be enabled by his grace to keep the covenant, so that the people will know that God is doing it. What did God say when he sent Moses down to Egypt to Pharaoh? You go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But he's not going to let them go because I have a lesson to teach him. I'm going to teach Pharaoh who I am. It really what God said. And he did. He did. And in the wilderness, the people rebelled against God in the wilderness when they got into the wilderness. And God marched them around 40 years on a journey that would have only taken 11 days. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Jesus came to seal God's chosen people with comfort and consolation, with salvation that is above and beyond anything man can do. There's no salvation in this world. That's why the Bible says there's no prophet in the flesh. Jesus came to secure us. He came to cleanse us from our sins. And he did this by going to the cross. And when he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. The sacrificial death on the cross was absolutely sufficient to take away all of your sins, all of my sins. You can't commit a sin that the blood of Jesus can't cover. Now, I'm not saying that you should sin. Paul says, shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Because our sins are covered by the death of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge should restrain us whenever we're tempted to sin. We should remember the price that was paid for our salvation. The price that was paid for your salvation, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, was the blood of Jesus, His broken body, and His poured out shed blood to cover our sins. And we're going to remember that in a few minutes. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. People don't like to hear that. People think that, you know, God is God, and as long as we worship God, we're okay. Yeah? That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus set down the conditions. God sets the conditions, not man. Well, Pastor, what about all of those people who don't believe in Jesus? What about them? They belong to God just like I do. And God can do with them whatever He pleases. And if God chooses to save them, He will save them. If God chooses to leave them alone, they will be left alone. And there's nothing we can do about it except preach the gospel to them and pray for them. I know most of us in this church have close relatives who are not saved. What can you do about that? When the Lord provides an opportunity, you witness to them. And you pray for them. That's all you can do. You're not going to convert anybody. Christ's sufferings were to secure the believer's comfort and consolation. We should be ashamed to sin because of the price that was paid for our forgiveness. Every Sunday, except Communion Sunday, we remind you of this promise that God makes in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, that is, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a mighty promise that is. Hallelujah. At this time, beloved, you ought to examine yourself to see if there's anything amiss, to see if there's any sin that you have not confessed to God. And if there is, you ought to confess it right now before you put your hands to the elements. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that you have worked out our comfort and consolation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His suffering, His passion, His death on the cross was sufficient to cover all of our sins. And we praise your name for giving us the assurance that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we pray at this time that you would remove the encumbrances from our minds and hearts that we might concentrate on the tremendous price that was paid for our salvation, even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that as we come to put our hands before the elements, we would do so in a worthy manner to your honor and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.